on the subject of evolution being taught in our schools, and that we must teach God's Word in the home and the church. Because of the things that are happening in our nation, and some of the things, of course, that many of us have heard about, sometimes we don't realize how far the enemy has gone in his attempt at subversion of the United States of America and his hope of conquest. And that hope of conquest includes his definite attempts to corrupt our people. And those of you who live in Phoenix know that some of the people are having quite a battle, or at least they're making quite an attempt at a battle, to prevent what they call sex education to come into the public schools, where they'll be teaching courses on so-called sex education. But turn with me over to one of the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy to tell him some of the things about what would happen in the end of the age. And he was writing to him as a minister, telling him some of the things that he must do, and then also in the course of the letter, told him some of the things that would come to pass in the end of the age. We know and we teach and we believe that we are living in the end of the age. In fact, we might say we are living in the end of the end of the age. We know that this term end of the age or last days actually constitutes the time from the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming to his second advent. And we're getting, of course, 1900 and some years closer than Paul was at the time he wrote this. But writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now in verse 12 and 13, he also went on to say, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," referring to these same times, that as these things came to pass, those in Christ would suffer persecution. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I went to a meeting of some people over in Glendale who were having this meeting, the Republican Women of Maryvale, Glendale, and Peoria. And the meeting was called because they saw something coming in their schools which fit the description that I just read here, although they didn't know that and they didn't say that. In their announcements, they told some of the things that were happening and some of the things I recognized as being from this scripture. But I didn't hear anything over there that would indicate that they did. But let's read back in Micah before I give you some more information. So I want to read from the New Testament and from the Old to show you that all of God's prophets and Paul and these men after Christ came saw generally the same thing. In chapter 7 of Micah, and you know that this is a prophecy primarily of the United States of America, the great end time nation, Israel in the end of the age, and here is something that he sees. "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward," in other words, for graft, to get something for what he does. "And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust thee not in a friend," and this is quite a warning that this prophet gives of this time. "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's enemies are the men of his own house. He sees this right at the very time, as you know from the previous chapters of Micah, he sees this right at the very time when he's talking about the actual deliverance into the kingdom of God. And right in that, he comes right with this, and he says, isn't this something? And he tells us, way back then, of these terrible times when you'd hardly be able to trust your own children, then it would be so dishonest that even the people who were supposed to keep the law would ask for reward for everything that they did. So Micah, and we know that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets saw this same time when men would literally turn against each other, turn against their parents, turn against the state and the government, and it was at the time of the coming in of the kingdom. So I want to talk about the meeting and show you, not to frighten you, but to remind you that when these things come to pass, to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And brother, sister, I want to tell you that some of the things that I heard over at that meeting would make me say, well, praise the Lord, come soon, Lord Jesus. I won't repeat a lot of the things that I heard, because really I don't believe that they're fit for mixed company. But they were read because they were parents. These were parents who were there. They were all married men and women, and they were there because they were concerned about their children. They had three people on the panel, Senator Terry Jones, who has introduced a bill in the state legislature, which in effect was introduced originally in a form that would outlaw or prevent this so-called sex education in the public schools. And they had two other women, a Mrs. Penny Doolittle and a Mrs. Sue Phil, who were there. They were there under the auspices of these three women's Republican clubs of Maryvale, Glendale, and Peoria. It was held in a private home, but I imagine there were about 65 to perhaps as many as 75 people there. Filled up a large living room completely, down the hall towards the bedroom, and then the family room was also completely full, and the neighbors went next door and brought back folding chairs and so on. Give you an idea of the people who are interested in this and somewhat frightened. The Mrs. Doolittle spoke first. Her husband is a teacher in the school system up there, and he had volunteered to take the course that they give to the teachers. In other words, the teachers must go through a course first. So she told some of the things about what her husband was given, and out of all of it, she said there was one thing came out that she thought was impressed upon the teachers over and over and over and over, was that no one is capable of making a decision as to whether anything is right or wrong. Therefore, the teacher is not supposed to answer questions as to yes or no, right or wrong. He's supposed to answer it on the basis of, well, sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. What do you think? In other words, the child, the teachers, in effect, were being brainwashed into letting the child make his own decisions while the teachers poured out the information to them about what they were supposed to give them. Mrs. Sue Hill spoke for about 45 minutes. She's a wife of a doctor, and she's also a psychiatric nurse, and evidently has had quite a bit of experience in hospitals where people are mentally disturbed. So she had read much of the material. She had gotten a complete pamphlet from the school system up there. Washington School District is where this was supposed to go in first, and it was about that thick. The people and the parents had been told that such and so, that this was a primarily based on biology and sex and health hygiene, you know, and things like that, rather innocuous, and that there were two films. She discovered that in the first proposed program, there were 50-some films, and in the second one, the one that is now going in, there is 30-some films. And yet the parents are being told that there are just two rather innocuous films. She said that she saw several of the films. She saw one film on smoking, for instance. And she said it was very good. She would like to have every young child see it. It was done very well to show you that they can be done. Now, this is the kind of film they'll allow the parents to see, thinking that they're giving the kids a good reason for not smoking. They had another one on drinking. This is all part of this thing. And amazingly enough, when they got to the drinking film, it was a picture of four boys, one Negro and three whites, sitting around talking about whether drinking was right or wrong. And they carried on quite a lengthy conversation. And generally the idea was it wasn't good until you were grown up enough to handle it. But she said, amazingly enough, every one of those 16 or 17-year-old boys was smoking a cigarette. Made by the same people. One's a smoking film, tells how bad smoking is, and so on. I won't explain the other films because she saw one and she explained a little bit of it. But the films, of course, were not the total deal. And I want to just mention a little bit more of this to give you an idea of what these people are planning to do to the children of America. And I want to also show you, before we finish, that our only hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope in that meeting that I attended over there, as I'll explain. But the lady, Mrs. Hill, who's a psychiatric nurse, had gotten also in her possession, and she wouldn't explain how, a set of questionnaires which the children are given when they first start the course and then later on when they have taken more of it and when they're, and this starts, by the way, or they're attempting to start it in the fifth grade. Now, these two young people you see here are fifth graders. And they'll go right on through the eighth grade with the same general course. That's the one that's proposed now. But after they go through a number of these things, they're given questionnaires. And here is an example of one of them. These are multiple choice questions. The child reads the question, and then he writes down A, B, C, or D. And there is an answer to this, and they're graded on the answer, although they're not necessarily told whether they answered it right or not. And here's a sample of a question. I wrote these down, and they're not exactly as she read them, but they're very similar. Here's the question. An example of civil disobedience which caused a nation to treat its citizens better would be A, the Boston Tea Party, B, Revolutionary War, C, the Magna Carta, or D, our Civil War. In other words, they're equating things which we parents think are good things, the Revolutionary War, which got us our freedom, the Boston Tea Party, which started, the Magna Carta, most of you know what that is, and they equate that with civil disobedience, so that the child is inculcated into his mind that civil disobedience brings about good things. Now, here's another one. Choose an individual act of civil disobedience that might change a nation for the better. And here's the four choices, approximately as she read them. Number one, burn your draft card. Number two, picket a draft board. Number three, disrupt a session of Congress. Number four, assassinate a national leader. These are the choices that fifth, sixth, and seventh grade are given to show one of these four would be A, example of civil disobedience that changed a nation for the better. On drugs, she said there was a tremendous amount of information. Most of it, parents looking over it would think, well, they're really telling kids everything that's wrong about drugs, as you see them doing on television. But here's the questionnaire. And as I say, these are not exact. They're written down partially from memory afterwards. Here's the question. If a person should never take LSD, and then here's the choice. Number one, if he is nervous or worried. Number two, if he is alone. Or number three, if he has many problems. Leaving a child with the idea that, well, if you're, all those three are not there, then it's all right to take LSD. Here's another one. A person should take LSD only, number one, if an older person is with him, or only if he has not been drinking. Number three, when he is alone, and then the number four, I don't know what it was. Again, getting the idea that, well, if circumstances are correct, then it's all right to take LSD. Now, these are the things that are going in, and by the way, as I'll explain as I go along here, they're going to go into the public schools, brother, sister. I don't care how many people meet over in a private home in Maryvale. She read some more, and this lady who had been the psychiatric nurse, of course, with her knowledge and her background, was able to tell the parents, in more rather technical terms, what this would do to the minds of their children. And she said, it would create mentally disturbed children, part of the reason being that their answer which would be given to them at school would be diametrically opposed to the answers they were being given at home. And then they would have to make a choice. 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old kids will have to make a choice as to whether the parent is right or whether the school, the kids, and the teacher is right with the other information that they get. Well, she gave some other things about the drugs and so on and some of the sex end of it. And by the time she finished, I wouldn't have been surprised if some of those people were about ready to stand up and strike, physically strike a school board member if there had been one in the crowd, and there wasn't, because they obviously were quite angry. The last speaker was a Senator Terry Jones. He's a freshman senator, his first term in the Senate of Arizona. He's 29 years old, and he's a conservative. I found out afterwards in conversation with him that he considers himself a Christian. And he introduced a bill which would prohibit the teaching or these courses going into the schools, period. He spent about a half an hour explaining that as the bill was introduced, as he had written it, it was obvious it could never be passed. So another senator who was quite concerned and got more concerned at this impasse began to come into the legislature about what was being attempted to put into the Washington School District. And, of course, then the letters started to pour in. Many senators received over 100 supporting the bill. But anyway, they couldn't get it through. It was obvious it wouldn't be voted for. Quite a few of the liberals were opposed to it. So finally someone suggested an amendment. And by the way, there evidently were a fairly good number of ministers and Catholic priests who were down there opposing the bill. They didn't want these courses stopped because they want them in the schools. The churches, the ministers had gone down there to promote these things going in the public schools. And he made that very clear. Well, anyway, someone proposed an amendment, and here's the amendment, and I believe this has already passed the Senate in the state of Arizona, and it probably will go through the House in the same manner. The amendment, in effect, gives the State Board of Education not just the authority, but the obligation to establish the courses for sex education in the public schools in the state of Arizona and approve the content. Now, he said, since we have a good conservative governor, and since we have so-and-so and so-and-so, that they'll see that what comes in the schools will not be bad. Well, brother, sister, he also told them that amazingly enough, the preachers who were down there trying to prevent the bill originally agreed to the amendment, and he said, I think we pulled a coup on our opposition. And I thought, well, you dumb senator, you, all you have done is put an amendment on there that will give the authority to the State Board of Education, and then when these 90 parents go to their local school board and protest, the local school board will say, well, I'm sorry, we have no authority. This course came in from the state, and there isn't anything we can do about it, and there isn't anything you can do about it. And not only will it go into the Washington School District, it will go into every school district in the state of Arizona. And who were the people that went and got the legislation passed in order that it would make it available in there? The people who were opposed to it. They won't have, and I spent 2.5 hours over at that meeting, and I never heard a single solitary person say, well, this is all happening. What does God say about it? Not a word. And they had a few questions and answers afterwards. Most of them were written questions, and I didn't get any in there. They answered them very well. They were very concerned. I think all of the people were very sincere. But what has happened out of all the controversy, and some of you people know it, and one of the reasons I'm going into this is because some of the people who come to the church here have asked me, and they're interested. They thought that we should fight it. They wondered why I didn't get on the radio and oppose it. And I've had other queries about it. Well, what do you think of that? I was asked directly about it at the meeting when I went to the American Independent Party. Well, Pastor Emery, what do you think about this sex education and so on? Well, of course, I told them the same thing I'm telling you tonight. I'm opposed to it, but brother, sister, if you won't have God's word to oppose it, you're going to get it. And they're going to get it. They wouldn't go and use their Bible in opposition to it, so now they're having a law passed which will actually make it available for every school district in the state of Arizona. And it is a terrible thing. If you'd have heard some of the other things that I say, I won't even repeat them here because I don't think they should be repeated in mixed company. And yet they're going to be on paper in front of our 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old kids in our schools, and they're going to have to answer questionnaires on them. And they're going to be, and a good share of the questionnaires are not about what's right or wrong. It's about what do you think? What do you think should be done in such and so? That's what they're going to be asking 10 and 11-year-old kids. And 10 and 11-year-old kids shouldn't even be talking about it. All right, now, I should, before I go to the scripture, I want to mention one more thing. And I believe and I suppose that these kind of things that a person has to have literally said to him before he really realizes how far America has gone off the track as far as the Word of God. After the meeting was breaking up, they served coffee and donuts and so on in the big family room, so I waited out in the front room, and I had a chance to pray. And I introduced myself, so he knew I was a pastor, and I told him I wanted to ask him a question. And the question was, do you think you men in the state legislature should try and enforce Hobbs' laws regarding these things you're talking about, rape and theft and sex offenses and so on? Oh, no. And that man literally bit my head right off. We're under Christ. We're not under the law. He says, we can't do that. We can't judge these people lest we be judged. And I crushed him down just a little bit, and I said, well, wait a minute, Senator. Let me ask, what do you do with these? He said, well, we arrest them. I said, well, who gives you the arrest of thieves? Well, the people give us the authority to do that. I said, oh, isn't a thief breaking one of God's commandments, and you are supposed to enforce that commandment on the thief? And you do so. No, he says, the people give us the authority for that. He says, that law is done away with him. And I attempted to read out of the scriptures, and he wouldn't listen. Now, mind you, this is a Republican, conservative senator, 29 years old, very concerned about what's going on in America, accepted the idea, as was brought out at that meeting, that the communists are behind this. But when I attempted to open the Bible and read, he wouldn't have it. And he turned around and told me that my job was preaching Christ and Him crucified and saving souls. And if you'll save all the souls, then we won't have this. And I said, well, Senator, do you mean then that while all this filth and corruption comes on us, that all the Christian people have to let their children be subjected to it because the ministers haven't saved all the souls yet? And he wouldn't answer. Because he couldn't. Where is the answer? And I told him, and this staggers the imagination, because mind you, I'm not talking about an enemy of America. I'm not talking about a bad man. I'm not talking about even a so-called liberal. I said to him, well, Senator, had you ever thought of the possibility that this corruption that's coming upon America, even this sex education deal, is a judgment from God because we refuse to have His word? You know what he said? Oh, no. This is from Satan. Satan is behind all of this. And I said, well, Senator, according to my Bible, Satan can't do anything to our people or to us individually unless God allows it. Oh, no, Satan is sovereign. Satan is the prince of this world, and he came around and told me that God has nothing to do with this, that Satan is running this show. And he is a Christian, and he told me and literally preached to me that I'm supposed to go out and preach Christ. But he believes, literally, that Satan is running the earth and is sovereign over the earth. And he told me that in so many words. This is the hero of these good Christian concerned people. No wonder our people are in trouble. No wonder they're blind. No one directs them to the Word of God. Well, let's go on. That's enough of that. And that's bad news, really, when you come right down to it, because it's very startling to have someone stand right there, a man in office, and tell you that, no, God has nothing to do with this, and refuse. As he tells me he's a Christian, he literally refused to allow me to open this book and read it to him. They won't have the word. Now, that's not true of all of America. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go back and continue on in Micah, right where we left off. We read down through verse 6. Let's read 5 and 6 again. Trust ye not in a friend. Put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. And brother, sister, if this thing gets in our schools for another 5 or 10 years, we'll have a generation that will literally be ready to go out and storm the barricades and burn this country to the ground. It'll be our own children. But what does the prophet say in the very next verse? You know, sometimes we stop reading too soon. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isn't that good news after reading what this man saw coming upon the end of the age, this terrible thing, when the children would turn against the parents and wouldn't be able to trust anybody? And he says, therefore, I will look unto God. unto the Lord. And I just pray for the day when these American people, if they do hear the terrible things that they heard over there the other night, that they will say, all right, let's spend the rest of the meeting finding out what God says about this. What a wonderful place for somebody to preach the word. And I believe the day is coming where the American people are going to get together and start hearing that, and they're going to turn and do as the kings of old did. Look around and say, is there a prophet of the Lord in the house? What does the Lord say about this? That day is coming, because they're going to get to the end of their rope. Some of those young mothers over there, and I'm talking about women that were in their 30s, their oldest child was just in the 5th and 6th grade. Young children, some of them mentioned they had 3 or 4 children, and their girls, they had girls that were 12 and 13 years old. They were just getting to the point where the girl wanted to wear a certain thing, you know. And they recognized that this class and this teaching would completely estrange their own children from their parents, so they'd rebel against their parents and hate them for what the parents did. Another thing I should mention, one of the long questions was about young people. She read this and everybody laughed, but just imagine how serious it is. The question or the statement was that teenagers, or children I think it was, have many problems. Among them are, and then this was a multiple choice question, and I asked this morning in the Bible class, so they know, those of you who weren't here don't know. What was A on that? Parents. Children have many problems, among them are, and the first thing on the list was parents, one of the choices that children can choose. Oh yes, this thing is communism, there's no question about that, I don't deny that. But the tragedy of it is that we have people who are trying to fight it that believe that Satan is sovereign, that we have nothing to do against Satan except to go out and fight and shout and wake people up. And this man and this Micah, this wonderful prophet, says, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Let's go on and see what else he sees after he sees this terrible time. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. In other words, you people, don't rejoice over what you're doing against me. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. What a simple story. What a simple story to tell these people. This is coming upon us because we have sinned against the Lord. And that senator, as I say, he almost bit my head off when I said, Senator, have you ever thought the possibility that this is a judgment from God because this nation won't have his word? Oh, no, this is from Satan. Won't have it. Just wouldn't have it. Because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. You know, God's going to plead this cause for us. These people and these criminals, and that's what they are who are bringing this thing in against our children, God will take care of them, and he'll do it in a way that will almost make us feel sorry for some of those people, although I don't think we will. And execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. In other words, the word. He'll bring me to the knowledge and understanding. He'll give me the light. And remember, this is an Israel prophet talking about Israel. And I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? These enemies of America, that's what they're literally saying today. You know, where is your God? He can't do anything. There is no God. God is dead. That's what they're trying to teach our children. Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she, referring to his enemy, mine enemy, Israel's enemy, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. And that term is used 4 or 5 times in prophecy about the end of the age. Trodden down as the mire in the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall be the decree far removed. In that day, referring again always to the end of the age, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria. Here we see this prophet seeing the same thing that all the rest of these prophets did, that God would bring the Assyrian against us. What's the Ezekiel calling? O Assyrian, the rod in mine anger. It's God's rod that's coming against us. All of this thing that I described, as terrible as it is, and as I say, some of those young mothers over there, you could almost see their faces pale at some of the things that were told that were happening there. And even so, they still couldn't understand where and what we must do for the answer. It was interesting to me that the lady who ran the meeting over there, and she introduced herself to me. She assumed, I suppose, that I was a pastor because I was carrying a Bible. And she borrowed my Bible in order to read some verses of Scripture out of it to start the meeting. And I think the reason she did is I think I had the only Bible in the house. I don't think there was another Bible there, and I saw about 60 to 70 people. And there evidently wasn't even one in the house any place where she could find it, because she came and borrowed mine, and she knew what she wanted to look up. She looked up a certain Scripture, and then she read from my Bible, and after the meeting was open, she came and brought it back to me where I was sitting in the living room. And no one else, all during the meeting, there wasn't another Bible or anything that was read as far as Scripture was concerned, except those two or three verses at the beginning. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from the sea to the sea, and from mountain to mountain. What am I reading about? I'm reading about the end of the age, the battle, the deliverance of Israel. All I want you people, as good Christian believers who know Israel and know the Lord Jesus Christ and know what's happening, is the prophet, and I think I'll take time to read a few more of these. The prophet saw a time such as we recognize is now coming, more so than it had ever come upon Israel in any time in the world. And by the way, when somebody tells you that the Jews are the Israel people of the Bible, then you have to tell them that this was supposed to happen to the Jews then. How come it's happening to us? God doesn't bring this kind of a judgment upon the heathen with these things coming in here. He brings this judgment upon Israel. The heathen already have it. They've never come out of it. We've had the light. Now God is bringing us the judgment, but the prophet here sees the light too. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, that's Israel, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And he says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. I thought about this as I was over there that evening, about this deliverance after the manner of Egypt. And I thought, you know, we're going to be in a time that's much worse than our people were back in old Egypt. As we read the story of the Israelites just prior to the Exodus, it seems that most of their trouble was physical. They had to work real hard, and they didn't have much to work with. But it appears that they had enough to eat, because after they got in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt because they had enough to eat there. And there doesn't seem to have been any of these so-called terrible corruptive things that came upon them, but they're certainly coming upon us. And God says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. And I believe, when these things that we see like that coming in, when they're stopped, and when this thing turns around, we're going to see some of the greatest marvels that this old world has ever seen. And it's going to be done in a way so we will know that he is the Lord. And let's read on. The nations shall see, not just these handful of people, not just a few people. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. The things that will happen in this nation and in Israel as we're delivered will be things that will bring a fear upon all the nations of the earth. And you know, in spite of the fact that, as I said, I didn't see another Bible open there for any other purpose other than those first, I think she read three verses at the beginning of that meeting, and they had a prayer, by the way, and the prayer was this: let's all bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer. And they did. Everybody bowed their head and all was quiet for, and it wasn't a moment, it was about 30 seconds because I walked my watch. It was about 20 or 30 seconds, and then she spoke again, and away went the meeting for 2.5 hours. 20 seconds of silence, supposedly to honor God, and then 2.5 hours of telling what Satan's doing, and in fact, the man who was the star of the meeting told me that it was Satan that it was doing it, and God had nothing to do with it. Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Yes, God is going to pardon all this iniquity in Israel. You know, even though these will be Israel children and Israel people who may end up being, many of them, and they are already, we see them on our university campuses, God will pardon all this iniquity. To me, you know, that's quite a hope when I consider how many millions of young people can, have been, or maybe are, being corrupted. But that also is part of what Christ died for. Christ's blood has paid the price for that and for that iniquity that we will see and are seeing coming upon our young people on the campuses and the schools of America. Christ paid it all. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to tell those people that, yes, I know this is coming. I know why it's coming. And I know also that Jesus Christ has paid the price for that iniquity. In spite of the fact that he's allowing this to come upon us because of our transgression, Christ has forgiven us for what we have done already. Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Pass by. God won't even see this once it's over. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. What a promise! What a thing for us to see and be able to hope for, that God will pardon all these things that we see coming to pass. And brother, sister, if we don't like them, and if we don't want them to come, and if we don't want these things to happen to all these wonderful young people that it might happen to, the only answer we have is in the Word of God. We have no answer over there. Let's finish with Psalm 107, because in this psalm, God gives the answer. This is how he did it in old Israel, and this is how he will do it in modern Israel. In Psalm 107, in verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And you know, someday when these people get together and hear this terrible thing, they're going to cry unto the Lord, and they're going to cry in earnest. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. There isn't anything that would cure what is happening over in those schools and what may happen in a lot of other schools in the state of Arizona. There isn't anything that will cure them except the Word of God. And there's nothing that will forgive them except the forgiveness that has already been granted to Israel for Israel's iniquity. And as these times come, let's pray the Lord and ask him special blessing and protection for our own children, for our own household, our own brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and sons and daughters, to save them out of this fire that's coming upon the earth, as he promised. Because we know, and we preach and we believe the story, that God's word will heal this land, and Jesus Christ has paid the price for the redemption of Israel. And as we see these things, as I saw them over there the other night, brother, sister, we are in the end of the end of the age. It's rapidly coming, and all I can say, praise the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.